it's actually good to see you this morning. I got glasses last week, and so I just want to warn all of you that would sit in the back and fall asleep early in the morning, I can see you now. I want to welcome everyone that's joining us online this morning as well. We thank you so much for being with us and worshiping with us this morning. I'd like for us to open our Bibles yet again this morning and turn back to Revelation chapter 16. And I would like to actually start reading at verse 12. And again, Revelation 16, starting at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle for the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Our title for this morning is Stay Awake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for blessing us and bringing us here early in this morning, dear Heavenly Father. And we've come seeking your face. Lord, be with us. Speak to us now, O God. This is your time to speak to us from your holy word. Holy Spirit, I pray that the words that you speak will flow through me. I'm your servant, O Lord. No one's here to see me. They're here to hear from you, dear God. Connect us, Holy Spirit, and allow all of us in this room to feel your presence and to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we really dig into this text, it's important for us to place it in its proper context. As you all know, previously in chapter 15, John, in the middle of his vision that has come straight from Jesus Christ himself, has had a vision of the most holy place. And he's seen something beautiful in the most holy place. He sees the saints of God standing before the throne, singing songs, praising the God on high. But what he sees later on in chapter 15 gives him a little bit of trouble, because as you get to the end of chapter 15, you see the seven angels with the seven plagues given bowls of God's wrath to pour out on the entire world. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, the last time I preached, we found out that the saints are still standing in the most holy place with God, and they're protected by God's presence. But you see, the plagues, they still go out into the world. And these plagues are poured out on those people that have chosen to worship the beast instead of God. It's a terrible and horrible scene that John describes as we go through chapter 16 and as John goes through and describes each plague. You see, the first plague that John describes is, he describes it as harmful and painful boils and sores that pop up on those that worship the beast. The second plague that he describes is the sea is turned to blood and everything that lives in the sea is killed. It dies, it washes up on shore. The third plague that John sees is now the rivers and the streams also turn to blood. The fourth plague that John describes in this book is that the sun is affected and it gets so hot that the people that are living on the earth are scorched from the heat from the sun. The fifth plague that John describes is darkness that goes about the entire kingdom of the beast. And after every plague, after every time you see God meeting out his wrath on the earth, The people that dwell on the earth, the people that worship the beast, curse God's name. It's a terrible scene, and it's terrible to see the pain that is inflicted on the earth. It's terrible to see the people that have chosen not to worship God, the people that have chosen to worship Satan, the people that have chosen to worship the beast, be hurt. It's horrible to have to see them go through pain because of the choices that they have made in life. And you see, even though in chapter 15, the saints of God are seen standing before the throne, in reality, they're still standing on the same earth as those that worship the beast. So you see these saints of God see the pain that people have to go through because of their choices. They have to listen as the people that have turned from God and are now being afflicted by these plagues curse the name of God. They are gnashing their teeth. They are wailing in pain, and they're complaining against God. They're crying out about how unjust God is. They're crying out about how God hates them and how God wants to kill them and how they are actually good people, but God does not love good people. And you see, it gets worse because as we continue on in chapter 16, even when we get to the sixth plague, we see Satan working even harder to continue to deceive the world. The Bible says that the dragon, that the beast, and this beast being the sea beast, and the false prophet, which is the land beast, they do one more thing to deceive the world. They produce frogs that are demonic spirits that come out of their mouths, and they begin to lie to the kingdoms of the world. So not only are the saints standing in a world where the men and women that live there hate the living God, but they're standing in a world where Satan has sent out demonic spirits to continue to spread lies about God. Can you imagine living in this world, having to see the pain and the anguish that people go through? To see them turn against a God that you know for a fact is loving, for a God that you know for a fact cares, but there's no way that you can show or express that love. You're not just standing against human beings and flesh and blood, but now you're also standing against spirits because these spirits are also lying about God. But you see, it's not just external things that are happening to the saints of God at this time. There are a lot of things that are happening with them internally. If you remember, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet have persecuted the saints. These saints that are living at this time, they don't have any money. They don't have jobs because the beast has taken that away from them. They no longer have a valid voice in the world because their friends and their family and the people that they love and respect have turned on them. They're going through persecution. And now the persecution intensifies. They're tired. They're tired physically. They're tired emotionally. But they're also tired spiritually. They're tired of having to defend God to people that they know do not love God. They're tired of having to sit back and continue to watch injustices that go on in the world because the evil people that worship the beast are the ones that are in power. They're tired of not being able to work. They're tired of not being able to support their families because they don't have the money. They don't have the capital to do so. They're tired of waiting for God to come back. If you can imagine these people hearing these lies actually start to sound pretty good. Because if God is out hurting these people that we would think are good, we see these people helping the poor. We see these people helping each other. They must be good, even if they don't follow Jesus Christ. Why is God punishing them? Why is God allowing this punishment to come upon me? Don't I do right? Don't I pay my tithes? Don't I come to church every Sabbath? Aren't I doing everything that God sees is right? Maybe these demonic spirits are on to something. Maybe these lies aren't really lies. Maybe it's God that has lied to me this entire time because it seems like my life isn't getting any better. No matter how long I stand with God, no matter how long I stand before His throne, it doesn't seem like God cares. You see, it's not too hard to put ourselves in their shoes because this is still what we go through every day. It amazes me when I look at Scripture and even when I look at the book of Revelation and look at things that are supposed to be happening far off in the future, and I can still take those exact same situations and apply them to my life today. Let's be real for a second. Aren't you tired? Isn't God supposed to be good to us? Isn't God supposed to be blessing us? And yet for some odd reason, I still find myself struggling. I still turn on the television and I still see injustices that go on in the world every day. Every day I turn on the news and I see a police officer shooting down another unarmed black man. But at the same time, I turn on the news and I still see people that are immoral, people that are unjust being lifted up, whereas people that are good are being pushed down. I'm seeing people that lie, people that steal, running for office, running to be in leadership positions. How can God be just? How can God be real? How can God love me and still bless those that curse Him? But you see, the point of this text, the point of John of saying what he says here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, is to shift our focus away from the things that are happening in the world. You see, what happens when you read this chapter, what happens in our own lives, is we look at the things that happen in the world and we don't realize it, but we're distracted. Because we're so focused on what's going on, because we're so focused of what's going on the outside and what's going on inside of us, we lose focus of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus does in the middle of this text, in the middle of John's description of the sixth plague, he suddenly shows up. And in the middle of John describing one of the worst things that will happen in our future, Jesus shifts our focus away from what's going on in the world directly onto Himself. And what He says is, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief in the night." What Jesus is trying to show us is that even though there are things that are bad that are going on in the world today, even though there are things that are going bad in our own lives right now, hold on, because I'm on the way. You see, when we look at Revelation and we look at all the things that are happening and we look at all these terrible things, sometimes we forget to look and see that Jesus is actually working on our behalf. We get so caught up with the beasts, we get so caught up with tribulation and persecution and the things that would affect us personally, that we forget to see that Jesus is trying to do things and work things out so that He can come back, so that He can save us and finally bring us home to be with Him. And so what He says here is, "I'm still on the way. Stay awake." You see, what happens when we start to focus on all these things is we begin to get tired. When we focus on the problems of the world, when we focus on the problems in our own lives, we begin to become exhausted. And what do you do when you're exhausted? You go to sleep. You see, when your body is out of energy, it needs to recharge. So what your focus is when you're tired is everything is now focused on you. Your body is now focused on recharging itself. So instead of keeping your focus on the things that are going on around you, your focus now shifts to yourself. Think about it for a minute. Think about what happens when you're tired. You get angry, don't you? Think about when you're really, really tired and you're really, really hungry. You get angry. Why? Because there are things that are going on outside that you don't want to do because all you want to do is rest. So there are things that people say that even though in a regular day when you're wide awake would make no sense, but when you're tired, they start to make sense a little bit because your brain isn't focused properly. There are things that people would do normally that start to get on your nerves because you're tired and all you want to do is get home and get rest. When you're tired, you become selfish. And when you're selfish, you're now open to the attacks from the enemy. So Jesus says, stay awake. I know you're tired. I know you're struggling. I know it's rough. And I know that what Satan is trying to do is put you to sleep at a time where you should be focusing on me. So stay awake. It's very interesting what God does when we get to chapter 16. If you actually go back and start at verse 12, you actually see Jesus doing something that Satan doesn't necessarily realize is going on. It says in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Now, this is kind of an odd plague, right? Because when we look at the other plagues, the water is all turned to blood. There's all these terrible things that are happening to people. What is one river drying up going to do? How does this somehow add up to a plague? How does this somehow add up to God's wrath? What is God doing at this moment? You see, this verse is not meant to be taken literally. What Jesus is trying to show John isn't that he's going to drive up a river. What Jesus is trying to show John is, I'm making a way so that I can come and save you. You see, this river Euphrates, in the ancient days of Babylon, back when Babylon had attacked the Israelites and when the Babylonians sacked Judea and they sacked Jerusalem and they took all the Israelites to Babylon, God, a few hundred years before that even happened, made a prophecy to Isaiah. And if you read Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, you'll see that prophecy. And in that prophecy, Isaiah says that God will dry up rivers and that God will send them a Messiah. And that this Messiah's name is Cyrus. Now for Babylon, the river Euphrates was used as somewhat of a shield from the enemies. The river Euphrates was their protection from anyone that would invade from the east. It was to keep those people out. So, according to Jewish history, when Cyrus came into power and took over Babylon, the Euphrates River dried up. And it made way for their Messiah, Cyrus, to come into power and set the Jews free. What Jesus is trying to say, he's trying to send a warning to Satan. He's trying to send a warning to Babylon, and he's trying to send you hope that in your darkest hour, he is making a way of victory just for you. What he's trying to say is he's going to take away the protection that sits around Babylon, and he is going to come riding through from the direction of the sunset so that he can come and save you from what it is that you're going through. You see, this text, when it says that the kings are coming from the east, in the Greek it's saying that these kings that are going to ride through are coming from the sunrise of the east. What God is trying to say is that in your darkest hour, in your darkest moments, when it seems like there is no way to make it out, when it seems like Satan has got you pinned in a corner, if you would just look to the sunrise, if you would just look to the east, you will see God making a way so that he can ride through with his chariots, so that he can ride through with his heavenly hosts and save you from whatever it is that you're going through. If we would just sometimes look to the east when we're going through struggles, If sometimes we would just look to the sunrise when we can't see anything else, to see a glimmer of hope, just to see and know that God is trying to make a way out of no way just for us, then maybe we could have that little bit of hope that we need to continue to push forward when times get hard, when people start lying to us, when we start feeling like we're getting tired, when we start feeling like life is too much. If we would just look to the east, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not looking at Jesus as a simple father, not looking at Jesus as a humble shepherd, but looking at Jesus as that soldier that stood before Joshua with his armor shining and his sword drawn, ready to fight for his children, ready to come riding through on our behalf. Now you see, when that happens, that's when Satan realizes what's going on. And so what we see happening in verses 13 and 14 is Satan's response to what Jesus is doing. So Satan takes the dragon, he takes the beast, he takes the false prophet, and he tries to distract the world from what's happening. He's trying to distract the world from knowing that Jesus is on the way. So he sends out these frogs. He sends out these lies. He sends out these deceptions so that we will start to focus on ourselves, so that we will fall asleep. You see, it's no coincidence that when you're trying to make things right with God in your life, that suddenly bad things start to happen. It's no coincidence that when you're starting to worship more, that when you're starting to pray more, that when you're starting to turn your life around and turn to God, that suddenly things start to go wrong. It's no coincidence that suddenly your money starts to dry up. It's no coincidence that suddenly your health begins to decline. It's no coincidence that the people that you know begin to turn on you. Why? Because Satan is trying to distract you from what Jesus is trying to do in your life. Because Satan knows that if you start paying attention to Jesus, if you start looking to the sunrise instead of wallowing in darkness, that you're going to realize that Satan has no power over your life, and that Jesus is going to come through, kick Satan out, and he's going to take you to a new level spiritually that you've never been to before. God is constantly working on our behalf, but if we sit still, if we continue to wallow in our sorrows, if we continue to look at ourselves and look at the bad things that we do, and we continue to look at the sins that we try to get rid of, if we continue to say, "Woe is me, Lord, when are you coming to get me?" then we will fall asleep and Satan will win. But if we stay awake and remember that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, at a time where Satan does not realize, at a time where our enemies don't know that he's coming, then we too will be able to stand and make it to the end. And so Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief in the night. Stay awake." And he says here in this text, "Blessed is the one who stays awake." This isn't a warning. This is a blessing for those that stay awake and keep their garments on. Now, this part is very important. Because in Middle Eastern culture, back in the day, back in the ancient days, when you would go to sleep naked. So it's natural that if you're going to be asleep, you're going to take your clothes off. Now, when we think about this, when we think about what it means to stay awake, when it means to keep your focus on Jesus Christ, and then when we think about what it means to go to sleep, when you go to sleep and you begin to become selfish, and you begin to become so focused on what's going on with you, and you're not focused on what's going on with God, you begin to take off the garments that God has given you. You begin to take off the righteousness that Jesus has covered you with. Because remember, at this point, when you're asleep, you're no longer focused on God. You're focused on yourself. Now remember, these garments that Jesus has given, again, they're his righteousness. This garment that Jesus gives you, it is meant to keep you from sin. It's meant to keep you from doubt. It's meant to keep you from harm. It's meant to keep you from deceit. That's why it says that if you keep your garments on, that you won't go about naked, that you won't be able to be, that no one will be able to see the shame that is on you, because Jesus' righteousness is covering you. When Jesus went to the cross and died for you, he not only came and dwelled in your heart, but he gives you a garment that is dipped in blood, that is covered with his life. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he took off his garments for you. When Jesus went to the cross, he was naked. When Jesus went to the cross, he was shamed, so that you wouldn't have to go through that. So that way you could be clothed with his righteousness. You see, this word garment, it's the same word that's being used when when John describes the 24 elders that are sitting and surrounding the throne. This word garment is the same word that is used to describe the garment that Jesus wears in chapter 19 when he comes riding through in victory. It's a garment that Jesus wears that it says is dipped in his blood, and it's to represent his righteousness. This garment is a garment of victory. It is a garment that when you're surrounded by, nothing can touch you. You might be able to see bad things and hear bad things, but if you keep the garment on, nothing will happen to you. So to keep the garment on, you must also be awake. So Jesus says, stay awake. Keep your garments on. Don't pay attention to what's going on out there. I know that your life is hard. I know that there are things that are going on, but if you would just wait for me, I'm on the way. I'm already preparing a way for you to be made safe. Just hold on a little bit longer. When I was reading this text, I would like to think of Jesus putting on his armor as he was telling John, behold, I'm coming like a thief in the night. You see, Jesus wasn't saying this to say, I'm coming soon. He was saying to John, I'm on my way right now. I'm just getting myself ready. I'm just putting my sandals on. I'm just getting my breastplate tied up. I'm just getting my shield together. I'm sheathing my sword. I'm getting my helmet ready. I'm getting my chariots ready. I'm getting my host ready. I'm on the way. Just hold on a little bit longer. You see, right after this text, Jesus comes back. In chapters 17 and 18, all that happens is they describe what happens when Babylon falls. So really, when the seventh plague happens, Jesus comes back. There's not that much time that happens between the sixth plague and the second return of Christ. So you see, when you're going through your struggles, when it seems like your life is dark, it's because Jesus is about to free you from where you're at. You know what they say? They say that it is always the darkest before the dawn. And so what Jesus is trying to say is, recognizing this, he uses the metaphor of the sun, describing himself as the morning star, saying that when it's dark for you, trust and believe, I'm on the way. When your life starts to get hard, trust and believe, I'm on the way. So stay awake. When life seems like it's getting too hard, when those bills come in that you don't think you can pay, stay awake. When you're on your job and those people are treating you wrong, stay awake. When you're working with yourself and you see yourself slipping down and you think that you're getting ready to fall off the cliff, stay awake. When you feel like you can't go any further, when you feel like there's nothing else that you can do, and you're emotionally and physically and spiritually tired, Jesus says, stay awake. Why? Because I'm on the way. My prayer for us this morning is just that we would stay awake. That during these times of trouble and struggle and persecution and the things that go on in our lives, that we don't lose focus, that we just stay awake. I know you're tired. Jesus knows you're tired. But if you would just stay awake, if you would just hold on, I'll be there for you. There's a story in the Bible that you all know very well of Jesus on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He has told his disciples of all the terrible things that are going to happen. He's told them that he's going to die. He's told them that one of them would betray them. He's told them that they were going to scatter. They were tired. And so as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes a few of them and just asks them, stay awake. Stay and watch while I go pray. Not knowing what Jesus was doing, he just said, stay awake so you don't fall into temptation. You see, what Jesus was doing is he was preparing himself to go to the cross. Jesus was trying to get himself ready so that he could save the disciples. And even though they were tired and emotionally and physically and spiritually drained, he just wanted them to know, I'm doing something for you that you can't see. Stay awake. There's something that I'm going to do for you that is so wonderful, so amazing, so powerful that it's literally going to give you new life. Just stay awake. And so Jesus pleads the same thing with us today. All I'm asking for us to do is stay awake. For those of you who have joined us online, if there's something that you need prayer for, text one of our pastors, text one of our ministers. They're here for you. We're here for you. And I urge you to stay awake. I live in this world too. I have struggles too. And Jesus tells me the same thing. Stay awake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're coming to you and asking for help to make it through this life. But Lord, we're also coming to you ready to stay awake, ready to stay focused on you and you alone, ready, Lord, for you to come and deliver us from this place. Help us to keep focused, knowing that you're soon to come, Lord, knowing that you're coming here and that you're going to save us from this world. But in the meantime, Lord, just knowing that you're going to save us from ourselves. We thank you, O God, and we love you, and we praise your holy and beautiful name. In Jesus' name, amen.